Well, in our little series of what we believe tonight, we're going to come to creation, what we believe about the creation of the world. Now, this is not going to be exactly what you may think, in January we had Robert Beckett come and speak to us, and he talked all about the balance and interchange between science and creation. He was extremely helpful in the two talks that he gave, and very, very knowledgeable. The man has a PhD. Tonight, we aren't even going to try and copy Robert Beckett. Rather, what I want us to do is to come more down to the basics and to think about just that kind of, as we've done with all parts of this series, what we believe, what we ourselves as a church can unite on as it comes to creation and how it affects our life. So it's going to be a lot more basic than when we had Robert Beckett. And at the same time, I want to encourage you, if you do have particular questions, to always feel free to ask them. There will be many questions related to creation that I may have to put up my hand and say, I don't know, but we can certainly go to men, good men like Robert and others, and try and find answers for you. And we want to be able to do that as a church as well. So please don't ever hesitate to ask questions, and we'll always endeavor to try and find those answers, even if we don't have them necessarily ourselves right now. What we're really thinking about when we think about the doctrine of creation, what we believe about creation is God created the entire universe out of nothing. It was originally very good when he made it, and he created it primarily to glorify himself. So when we think about what we believe as a church about creation, that's what we're saying. That it was made out of nothing by God, that it was all made very good at the beginning, and that it was made to bring glory to God himself. Now, we'll break that down and kind of try and talk through some of the points. The first point I want us to note tonight is that God created the universe out of nothing, as we've already said. God created the universe out of nothing. Before there was God, or before there was a world, there was only God. Before there was anything material, there was only God. Nothing else existed. Nothing else existed apart from God himself. That's a clear testimony of Scripture. Now, an easy one to start off with. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. You shouldn't find that one hard to find. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. The implication here is very clear. In the beginning, God. We could actually stop there and dwell there, because really at the very beginning, that's all there was. There was God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That phrase, heavens and earth, when it appears in Scripture, is a phrase that is meant to be universal in its scope. It is an encompassing phrase. But in the beginning, God made all that there is. That's what that phrase is saying. This whole universe was made by God. Turn over to Psalm 33, right in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 33, verse 6. Psalm 33, verse 6, and then we'll look at verse 9 as well. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Now, heavens is really speaking of the expanse, the sky, the stars, the planets, the universe. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. And look at verse 9. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. He spoke, and the stars were put in their place. The planets were put in their orbit. God is the one who did all of this. I turn to John chapter 1, verse 3, another well-known verse. John chapter 1, verse 3. We actually looked at this a couple of weeks ago when we were thinking of the creative activity of the Trinity. Speaking of God the Son, John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made through him. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that has been made. You know, this is an all-encompassing thing. We can see last one related to this. Colossians chapter 1, another well-known verse. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him as well. In other words, the Bible's testimony is very, very clear. Before the world was made, there was not a rock that existed. There was not a gas that existed. There was not a thing that existed. God was the only thing that was, and from him all else came to be. And God himself, because he made everything from nothing, it means that nothing else on this planet, no gas in the air, no atom of material is like God. God is the only one that we can say is truly eternal. It's part of what makes him a unique God. He's the only one that we can truly claim to be eternal. The only one that is without beginning. And so God himself holds a unique status. He is God. But one of the things that makes him so unique is he is the only thing in this whole existence that does not have a beginning. That's why, you know, you read the second commandment, and God underlines and makes such a strong emphasis. The second commandment is so long compared to the other commandments. It's about making an idol for yourself, the form of anything in the heavens above, the earth beneath, or the waters below. You shall not bow down to it or worship it, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God. The whole problem with making an idol, even an idol to reflect God, that was the problem with the golden calf. They were trying to reflect the God who brought them out of Egypt, but they made an idol. They made an image. They made a thing. Well, God is not a thing to be made. He was the one that always has been. Everything else is inferior because it is created. It had to be made. His special status as the only eternal one, the only one without beginning, is the very reason he's independent. We talked about that, do you remember? The independent nature of God. He doesn't need anyone or anything. In the very beginning, when there was only God, he was so happy and content. He was perfect. He was without dependence on anything. It's the reason he has the right to rule over everything today. He's unique in that he has no origin. It's also why, we can look at anything, any part of our world, and see that it is designed. You know, there was nothing that was made without God. God made and designed every single thing. Remember on Friday night at the missionary weekend, Andrew McCauley talked about the video. He talked about that video he'd seen on Facebook. Remember that zoomed out and out and out and out and out. And kept, this picture of the girl lying in the sun, and it kind of pulls out further and further and further, and you see the city, you see the country, you see the world, you see the solar system, you see the Milky Way, and on and on and on it goes to emphasize just how small we are in the scheme of things. And then the same video zooms in, and it comes in and actually bursts into the girl. And it goes in and it shows how even internally the smallness and even the cell itself and how detailed the cell is and operates is a significant pointer towards a grand designer. You cannot find something in this world that was not designed by God himself. That's why everything we find has a purpose, has a role to play, has a use. We may not have fully discovered and appreciate that use, but it's there. Something's there tonight. Trying to, Wednesdays are hard for Sarah. You need to pray for her. Because after studying, I come back with really odd observations over dinner. So I'm trying to think of ways to, make this connect and more engaging, and it doesn't always work. So she's the poor guinea pig that gets all the kind of trial, tidbits thrown out on the dinner table, and then she kind of rolls her eyes, and I know, maybe hold that one back. And, there's a lot of eye rolling that goes on. But one of the things we were talking tonight, even flavors that, you put on the dinner plate, how you put certain ingredients together and the flavor and the enjoyment that we get, that's a pointer towards the greatness of our God. That he's given us a world where there's not just one uniform taste. There's multiple tastes that, even when they're combined, allow us to enjoy things in new and fresh ways. Why? because they've all been designed by one who is absolutely perfect. And when we look at our world, when we see all of the fact that all of it was made by him, that all of it has a purpose, that all of it has a place, it calls out, it screams out that we have a very wise God. That we have a God who created it, whatever it is that you have in your mind right now. He created it for something and for a particular purpose. All things in this planet, no matter how big or how small, was made to in some way reflect God and bring glory to God for who he is. That's the first thing. Everything was made by God out of nothing. Second point then, and I think this is important to make in a day and age where really human dignity is being robbed from people, whether it be through abortions, whether it be through this seeing animals and humans right on the same level, whether it be through sexism or even a feminist agenda. I mean, both sides, both extremes, can often undermine human identity. And it's important for us to note that God made humans distinct. All of creation was made by God, but humans were made distinct. There's a special account given as to how God made man and woman in Genesis chapter 2. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. How did God make this world? What did he do to make this world, according to Genesis? He spoke. You remember? He spoke and there was light. He spoke and the land came to be. He spoke and the animals came to live in the land. Except for man and woman. How were they made? By the very hand of God. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord formed the man of the dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Jump down to verse 21. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs, and closed up the place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and brought her to the man. Only the man and woman were handcrafted by God. Genesis 2, the account of Genesis 2 is very deliberate. Here there is a very clear emphasis that man was made unique from the rest of creation. Man was made special. We have a society that thinks that we evolved from apes. We didn't evolve from apes. I don't know if it's more pleasing or not to you. You were made from dirt. You know, we were made from dirt. Not from apes, dirt. But made out of that dirt by the very hand of God. Distinct and separate from the rest of creation. And we're told that wonderful phrase in 2:7, God breathed into the nostrils of the man. There was something very special. Genesis chapter 1 has already told us what it is about that breath that made it special. We were made in the image of God. We were made to reflect God. Male and female, we were made to reflect him. We're unique and we're special. Here we have no room left for the evolution of man from another creature. We're not just another animal on the planet. We're not one who is one animal with the same rights as every other animal. Rather, we've been distinctly made by the hand of God. That breath of God, a sign of the unique life that the man and the woman possess. The unique role that God has given to the man and the woman. The unique way that we reflect God. We reflect God as human beings in a way that the rest of creation can't. The rest of creation gives glory and testimony to the great designer. Well, we're actually meant to reflect God in our way of life, in our engagement with each other, in the very roles that we engage on in society. There's a dignity Scripture gives to men and women. They're supremely, supremely important. It's the reason, actually, when you look back through history, you often see Christians, people who have this strong sense that we are, that human beings have a divine dignity given to them. You often see they're the drivers of genuine liberation in this world. The slave trade in the UK was largely done away with because of the hard work of Christians. The class structure that had children living in poverty on the streets and no way of being relieved was counteracted by the hard work of Christians. All of those early charities and orphanages were all set up by Christians who were consumed with this idea that God gave humanity a special dignity. And therefore, as we look out upon those who are deprived in our society, the Christian heart that respects the human dignity that we've all been given is moved to try and lift up that hurting individual and to treat them as something or someone special. It is, as we said before, why Christians, I think, should be at the forefront of giving dignity to women. When you compare the dignity in true Christianity, I'm not talking about the West. The West doesn't give dignity to women. It objectifies women. But in true Christianity, there is a dignity given to the woman that you don't find in other religions. You think of Islam. Women in Islam are given a very second place. You even think of cults like the Mormons. Women are treated as a useful asset. In fact, sometimes you can have more useful assets than just one. And there's this idea where other religions, other cults are abusive towards the dignity that God has given to the woman. True Christianity is different. It's also why, as we mentioned earlier, abortion is such an awful thing. It's not just a potential life that is taken away. It is an image bearer of God that is taken away. And that's why it should be such an upsetting thing. That's why it's different to the unwanted death of an animal or the putting down even of an animal. As hard as that may be for people who love and care for those animals. And I'm not trying to belittle that in any way. I understand it is hard and it is difficult. But there's a special level of dignity that the human being that is conceived has, that we should be even more deeply moved by. The whole Trinity, as we said last time, was made to made humanity. The whole of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, was working to make us. And so is, in one way, we as human beings who are meant to reflect and bring glory to our triune God. We talked about that last time. The third point tonight. Third point. Creation is distinct from God, yet is always dependent on God. God's not dependent on us, but we as creation are always dependent on God. If we took God away, it would be like a toy that just powers down. The lifeblood, the energy, the thing that keeps everything moving is God himself. God is independent, he is above, he is set apart from creation, and yet at the same time his fingerprints are the very thing that keeps creation moving. God, as we just said, is separate from his creation. We often use the word transcendent. That's what we mean when we talk about God's transcendence. He's above, he's greater than the world that he has made. He was the one that made it. He is the one that has the right to rule over it. And at exactly the same time as being transcendent, we also talk about God being immanent, in that he is here and involved and remains in and remains connected to his creation. Our world continues to need God. And God himself is determined to be involved in this world. He's not uninterested. He's not turning a blind eye to. He's here and involved in the small day-to-day affairs of our world. All of life is in the hands of God. Turn to Job chapter 12. Job chapter 12. verse 10. Job chapter 12, verse 10. In his hand, in God's hand, is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Job is speaking here, and he tells us very clearly that the very breath that we have, that next breath we don't even think about, is under the control of God himself. Every living thing on this planet, that breath is under the control of God himself. Turn to Acts chapter 17. New Testament, Acts chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 25. Nor is he, being God, nor is God served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Skip down to verse 28 as well. For in him we live and move and have our being. It's all by God. It's all controlled by God. Everything that happens in this world, everything that we have, every good thing we enjoy, every breath that we breathe in is from the hand of God. He is intimately involved. And then turn to Hebrews chapter 1, last one here to see this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of God, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is the exact imprint of his nature, of God, speaking of Christ, and it says that he is the upholder of the universe. He is the one that props it up, that keeps it going, that helps it. If you imagine the little baby that's starting to walk, it can't walk by itself, and the mum or dad has to hold the child up as the feet move across the floor. If mum and dad were to let go, if they were to stand back, the child would fall. That's a picture of the universe being propped up and held and guided by Christ himself. True Christianity says that God is separate from this world. He's above it, and yet he's intimately involved with this world. And that's very helpful for us to just grasp. Because when you look at false religions in our world, they miss one of those two things. True Christianity says God is separate from the world. He's transcendent. And yet at the same time, he's involved with this world. He's imminent. Well, false religions in this world tend to polarize those two things. They pick one or the other. So you think of the secular mindset in the West. Materialism is what drives so many people. The problem with materialism is it focuses on just this world, this material world by itself. It removes any thinking of God. And it removes any need for the involvement of God. That's why materialism itself is such a wrong thing. You think of pantheism. You think of lots of the Eastern religions. Think of Buddhism. They think that this world, this physical existence, all that makes up life on this planet is one, is itself God. That God isn't a distinct, separate personality. Rather, all life in this world is in part of God. So God is both good and evil at the same time. The individual's role, the religiously devout individual's role, is to disappear into, become a greater part of the bigger scheme of this world, to lose personal identity. There's no room for the individual in that type of structure. And it's so wrong because it removes the transcendence and the separation of God. You think of dualism, where
where the idea of a good being, a good God, and a bad physical world that are at war with each other, that are continually fighting and waging war. It's New Age religions kind of fall into this category where they're the idea of good and evil, a evil physical existence and a good spiritual world that are continually clashing with each other. God versus the world. Well, sometimes even as Christians we fall into that mindset where we look around us and think that all that is physical in this world is bad. I think that's led to some extremes of extreme monasticism that took place in the Middle Ages. But it denies that creation itself is good. It denies that God himself is involved in this planet. It denies that God actually still cares about the individuals and the individual world and items of that world that he created. And then you think of deism. Deism is the idea that God did indeed make the world, but then kind of stepped back and just let the world go. Kind of wound up the clock and then stepped away, and he's not involved in the day-to-day affairs. And a lot of liberal Christianity has largely embraced deism. That idea that, yeah, maybe God made the world, but he's not engaged with, and they remove any idea of miracles, any idea of God's interruption and activity on this planet, even in Scripture itself. And there's no sense that God would be involved with. There's no real role for God in this life, and there's no real worship that can take place of him. Rather, it emphasizes a transcendent God, but removes his involvement in this place. True Christianity is different. True Christianity always says at exactly the same time, God is over and above all that is in this world. He's separate from this world. He's not dependent on this world. And at the same time, he's intimately involved in every detail of existence and life in this place. He's involved. The fourth thing I want to note about creation then, as we look at the Bible and try and grab what we believe, creation was made to show God's glory. Creation was made to show God's glory. Turn to Isaiah 43, verse 7. Isaiah 43, verse 7. Speaking of human people, here we see people themselves, men and women, were made for God's glory. Isaiah 43, verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God made them, God formed them, God created them for his glory. Every human being that lives on this planet was made for the glory of God. And then we can say the same, not just about humanity, but about the world itself. Turn back to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, a well-known psalm. It speaks of the physical world. Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. It's not just man that reveals God's glory. The world itself was made to bring glory to God. And the last verse relating to this, to Revelation chapter 4, we actually read this a couple of weeks ago, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. This material world, all things that were made in order to bring glory to God. Creation itself demonstrates who God is. It demonstrates the wisdom of God. Let me read you a verse from Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 12. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. When you look at our world, and you should take time, sometimes we go too fast through this planet, don't we? take time and look at the greatness of our world, the intricacy of the plants that you even have in your garden, the vastness of the sky that is above us. So you look at the stars at night. You know, when you pause and you look at our world, we should be struck by the greatness of the mind of our God. That he can make a place that is so vast that we can't get our heads around. And yet so intricately interwoven that again we just can't get our minds around. We have an unbelievable God. And that's why we have an unbelievably splendid world that we live in. And it all points to a perfect designer who is worthy of our praise. Who reveals the mind of God. We could talk all night about what our creation shows about God. It shows he's good in the way that he's made things. It definitely demonstrates his creativity. It shows his beauty, that we have a God who delights in beauty. It shows complexity. The complexity of our God is unbelievable. And yet at the same time demonstrates order. Our God is a God of rules and order. You see that the whole way through our world. It is governed by natural laws. It's why I think as humans, made to reflect God. It's why we get so much delight, don't we? From, some of us are better at it than others, but being creative. We love seeing things put together well. We love building. We love making food. We love doing whatever it is that we can do where we see things brought together that weren't together before and are able to enjoy them and treasure them, to put things together that work well. To have a phone and you have no idea how this thing works, but we marvel at it. That parts of our world can be brought together so that we can have this type of connection with each other. It's astounding. That we can talk to people all across our world, that we can fly across our world is an astounding thing. That the ingenuity of man's mind is able to harness creation and to create the very car that you drove here tonight on. And those of you who are better with your hands than the rest of us, the rest of us are jealous. Because you can reflect something of God that we struggle with. There is something wonderful about the creative activity of man. It's not anything like God. But in some way, it reminds us of the magnitude and the wonderful creativeness of our great God. Music, art, design, technology, woodwork, gardening. Those things in life people do for fun. Why do they enjoy it? I think they enjoy it without even realizing it because they're more intimately reflecting God than they ever care to realize. The God who himself makes things wonderfully. The last thing then to say about creation is creation itself is made very good. Very good. There's well-known verse, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God looked at everything he made, including the man and woman, and his verdict upon it was very good. This world is a delight to God. A delight to God. Now certainly sin has marred that. Sin has distorted that in part. But it has never removed the design of God. This world still bears the design of God. This world still reflects so much of who God is. This world we can still look at and say, yes, there is sin that is marring it, but it is by its nature a very good world. And we should go out and enjoy it. Enjoy this good world God has given to us. We should explore it. We should appreciate the things that we find in it. Take time to notice them. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 talks about just that, giving, pausing and recognizing and giving thanks for all of the things that God has given to us. God has given us creation and we should be able to pause and enjoy it. And even the things that, as I just said, that God allows us as men and women to create and discover in this world, how things can be harnessed and put together, that's all already been put in place by God. We should get delight whenever things are invented and put together. It's funny, if you ever talk to Adrian or talk to John McClure in our church, And you start, you'll never understand what they're saying, but you start talking to them about what they do at work. They get so excited about trying to solve problems in our world by putting things together and building and coming up with solutions. Why is that? Did they get so much pleasure from it? Well, it's in part because it's just the nature of harnessing God's creative world that he's put it all in place already. Now, as humans, as good stewards of all he's given to us, we get to harness and pull this all together for the benefit of one another and to bring glory to God. Creation was made by God. And that's been revealed in Scripture. I deliberately haven't been talking about, you know, evolution and creation tonight. Robert did a really good job with that, and we could, you know, if people have questions, talk about that sometime. But I just wanted us tonight to really think about those core things that Scripture says about this world. To think that this world itself is very good because of the one who made it. And there is huge application of that doctrine of creation for us. This material universe, it's good. You should go for a walk tomorrow and enjoy the world around you. You should go on a holiday sometime this summer, even if it's a day trip somewhere, and enjoy part of this island you haven't seen before, and enjoy just walking by the sea and seeing the wonder of the world God has given to us. This world should become a source of praise. You know, we see in Scripture, Acts 2:46, a prayer offered for food, before people eat food. You know, we get so stuck in rote routine, don't we? We pray for food because, you know, we're worried our kids will think we've turned heathen if we don't. But we should actually pray for our food, because what a wonderful thing that God has given us this meal to enjoy. We should value the study of science, the study of technology, art, music, all building, all those things that we've already been talking about, all those creative activities, art itself. We should value those things. Christians should value those things more than anybody else in our world, because it reflects something of the wonderful beauty and creativity of God. We should look at this world, and we should see complexity, we should see beauty, and we should be struck not by those individual things, but by the great God who made those things. We should be struck by his greatness, his unsearchableness. The fact that, you know, as men and women in this planet, we've been here thousands of years so far, and we haven't even come close to harnessing the world around us. You think of all of the advancement that we've made in the last 50 years. All of the things that have happened as man has gone out and tried to harness and explore and develop the world around him. We haven't even come close to understanding all of the resources, all of the potential that God has built into this world for the good of man. Why? Because he's so much more significant than us. Everything that's made, every advancement that you hear about in the news should make you pause and think, we human beings, we are just trying to catch up with the great God who gave this all to us 7,000 years ago. Any questions about creation? Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Yeah. Anything else? Do you have any questions about creation and evolution? Talk to Johnny Martin. You know what? What I was thinking, actually, one thing that we don't often talk about in terms of the creation evolution debate is just, you know, God never plays tricks with us. Have you ever thought about that? God gives us his word in a way that is clear. We did talk actually in the very beginning of this little series of what we believe in the clarity of Scripture. God has given us a word that can be understood. When you read, you know, Genesis account, Genesis chapter 1, evening and morning, the first day, evening and morning, second day, you read the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment, God made the world in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. 6 days you shall labor. There is a deliberate assumption that the way those Israelites in the plains of Moab would have understood that law as it was read to them at the bottom of Sinai, and then again when it was read for Deuteronomy in the plains of Moab, they would have understood that to be referring to 24-hour days. God doesn't play tricks. He didn't put a hermeneutical trick in the Bible where we can reinterpret it the way we want to today. He's a God who makes himself clear to his people. And I do think that is a really compelling reason why the people who were given the scripture would have naturally understood it, speaking about 24-hour days. They wouldn't even have talked about 24 hours. They would have talked about the sun going up and the sun going down one day. If they understood it that way, then it seems obtuse for us to try and put in a different type of meaning that we only now get in the 21st century. It's a real aside. It's just for Johnny. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's right, Roy. And what the world does to us, the world brings glory to God, but it also demonstrates the deadness of the human heart, doesn't it? That we can look at this world, and sometimes actually we talked about creativity. You ever noticed artists often are the most hardened anti-Christian people on the planet, and often scientists, can be very strongly anti-Christian. When they choose to be anti-Christian, they can be very aggressive towards Christianity. And yet they're the people that are the closest to looking at and studying the intricacy of this world around us, or expressing creativity. All these activities we've talked about that are noble and are good. Unless God opens the eyes and breathes life into the heart through his word, the closer the sinner gets to creation, the more aggressive they seem to actually get towards God. The wonderful thing that we have is the power of prayer. We do have a Holy Spirit who brings life to the individual. We have confidence that when God's word goes forth, he uses it to accomplish his purposes in this world. We should be bold in our evangelism. We should be bold in our prayer. It's where I think apologetics, there's a place for us being confident in Scripture. But where apologetics, we must, draw a line under it and realize that what people really need is the work of the Holy Spirit upon their heart. It's good for us to read and to have all the answers for why the stone, could be this age or whatever. But the ultimate thing that we must give our time to is praying for lost people, and that the Holy Spirit would open their eyes, because they can see all the evidence in the world and they will continue to be dead and aggressive towards the very idea of God until God is the one who opens those blind eyes and causes them to see the beauty of this world. And how clearly the heavens testify to the greatness of our God.